Want to say welcome to those who might be watching our Sunday morning message on the internet, and you're always welcome and appreciated. Well, wow, going back a few weeks ago, we started by looking at the little card that was handed out several years ago that was talking about the way of Jesus, and one of the bullets on that card was to learn more about the teachings of Jesus. So we've been going through that section, and part of that section, it kind of fits in nicely, is what Jesus said about heaven and what we can learn about heaven from the scriptures. And last week was part one, and so welcome to part two. Last week we looked at several points that define the nature of heaven, and one of those points, based on scripture, said that heaven is a real place. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we study your scriptures together and as we look at what you said and what we look at the other writers of the New Testament said, help us to form the correct picture of heaven, of what lies ahead. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of heaven. Thank you, Lord, that your word affirms time after time after time that it is indeed a place, for those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for that amazing promise. In the 1980s, a new gospel song emerged by Debbie Kerner and Ernie Rettino. You probably don't remember their names, but you probably remember the first stanza of that song, and the lyrics go this way. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, because heaven is a wonderful place. How many remember that song?
Yep.
Two people are old enough. Okay, the rest are either too young or memory's already failing, okay? So we have two points from these lyrics that are worth pursuing a little more deeply. First, the lyrics do affirm the same point that we were just making, that heaven is in fact a real place. But secondly, they also express a longing for heaven, a longing to meet their Savior face to face. You know, as I've read and studied for this series, I'm realizing more and more that the study of heaven raises serious questions and serious challenges. Not questions about whether it's real or not, but questions about how well we are preparing ourselves for it. And one of those questions, and one that we raised last Sunday, was simply this: do you, like the words of this song or the author of the song, do you long for heaven? The second part of that question would simply be, why? Why are you longing for heaven? And so we're not going to answer all these questions just the moment that we pose them, because I'm encouraging you as we go through this series to actually spend some time musing and pondering, reflecting on the questions, and really giving some serious thought to what you can find in scriptures and how the Lord leads you to respond to the questions as well. So I'd ask that you keep the questions that we raise in your mind, continue to ponder them throughout the week, and think about our study in heaven and the questions it raises. I would say this, that in keeping with some points that we've raised several times, it all begins with a healthy spiritual heart. I think it's safe to say that a healthy spiritual heart really does long for heaven. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, it's a very familiar portion of scripture, and it's commonly referred to as the faith chapter. Perhaps it would be more accurately described as the heroes of faith chapter. It lists several people who had demonstrated enormous faith, and we read that their stories throughout the scriptures. Now here are verses 13 to 16, which directly refer to those heroes of faith. We read there, "These," and he's speaking now about the heroes of faith, "all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city." So we read here that these heroes of faith were pilgrims. But what's the meaning of that word pilgrim? Maybe not an everyday kitchen word that you use, but it has a real meaning. And when we hear the word, we might historically think about the landing of the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock in 1620. Maybe you don't remember that specifically, but that's a historical fact. When we were living in Massachusetts, we decided one day, I guess we were bored or something, we decided we would go and see Plymouth Rock. How many have seen Plymouth Rock? Would you recommend it, Larry? It's no big deal. Don't put it on your bucket list. You can probably get a picture off the internet. That's good enough. Here's the dictionary definition of the word pilgrim. The dictionary says it's a person who journeys, especially a long distance, to some sacred place as an act of religious devotion. Perhaps another example that would come to our minds is the pilgrimage that Muslims make, or are obliged to make once in a lifetime, to Mecca. While we were living close to Mecca and being responsible for the communications in and out of there, but couldn't go there, we were witness to thousands of people who would come every year making their pilgrimage to Mecca. They were indeed pilgrims by the dictionary definition. And when we remember those people that landed at Plymouth Rock, they were risking their lives to come, came from a long distance, that's part of the definition, and they were believing that religious freedom awaited them. So then we can understand why they were appropriately called pilgrims. They were on a long trip with a sacred purpose to find a new spiritual home where they could worship freely. And as we study these verses from Hebrews, and as we think about the definition of pilgrim, we can actually see a little bit of ourselves in the story of these pilgrims. We can see that we are on a long lifetime journey, and we are ultimately in a spiritual context seeking a spiritual definition called heaven. Now there's an interesting phrase in that text that's easily overlooked. If you look back at it, it says, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. So it suggests to me that somewhere along their journey, somewhere along life's journey, the thoughts of temporal things, the thoughts about finding a new home in their country, in that part of the world, the thoughts about finding a new city, new place to live, new house, so on and so forth, It seems that now, at some point in time, their thoughts had transformed from what was going on around them and became much more centered on eternal things, heaven. You know, this past few weeks, we seem to be involved in visiting with people who are going through difficult times, and in some cases the last few weeks or moments or hours of life. And we had another such visit this week, where we visited somebody in the hospital in Owen Sound, a dear friend, and just a matter of weeks ago he was perfectly healthy and then was diagnosed with terminal stomach cancer and in the hospital now. And what is amazing is the transition for the born-again saint, for the person who knows the Lord as their Savior, the transition that they're able to make from the things around, from this world, to be looking forward to a new city, a place called heaven, and being prepared to make that transition with such little concern, right? I think there's a God moment there. Wow. You know, we were there and not prompting much in the way of conversation, and Doug began to share with us his hymns he wanted for the funeral. And I thought to myself, like, there's somebody that's focused on heaven, longing for heaven. Has that longing now? His life perspective has changed considerably. I had to admit to myself, I'm not quite there yet. I need to focus more on what's happening in heaven and how I'm preparing myself for heaven and how I'm laying up treasures in heaven and how I'm setting my thoughts on things above. So these folks, their travels on earth consisted of completing the assignments that God had given them, and that's important. But they were now in tune with a much bigger picture, a pilgrimage, a journey to their real home, the heavenly city that God had prepared for them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter uses the same language to address his readers. He writes this, "I address you as strangers and pilgrims." Now it seems that within the human soul, God has created a number of deep longings. One is a natural longing for home. Perhaps it's not manifested in everyone, but we see it in a lot of folks. Connie and I have lived for periods of time in 5 different countries other than Canada. And when you first arrive, there's a novelty effect. Everything is new and kind of exciting, and it's kind of exciting. And there's new food to try, and there's new places to see, excluding Pilgrim Rock. And so after a while, though, after a while, you begin to long for home. How many experience that? You think, wow, if I was at home, I could be cutting the lawn. By August, that fades. But you think, oh, if I were at home, I could do this, or I could do that, or I could go and see my friends, and there's so many things I could do if I were at home. And so this longing begins to grow. We, over the years, have been privileged to have a lot of friends from Newfoundland. And it kind of fits with, because one of the people that we got to know very well when we were in Harrison, our pastor's name, last name was Pilgrim. And so he pastored in Harrison for a period of time, and guess where he is now? Back on the rock, back to Newfoundland, right? There's another friend named Carl, and Carl and his wife came and bought a business in Sable Beach and lived there for the years. But they had this longing to go home. That longing to go back. And guess where Carl is? He's in Newfoundland. Perhaps you remember the lyrics of this poem written by John Howard Payne. How many remember John Howard Payne? 1700s, but anyway. He wrote a poem for the opera, The Maid of Milan. And this little poem, and I have not heard the first lines before, but I've heard this last two lines frequently when I was a child. Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. How many have heard the last part of this? Yeah. First part? Nobody from 1765. So the spiritually healthy heart, when it is healthy, it has, as strangers and as pilgrims, healthy hearts in this world long for our heavenly home. And it follows then that the further we travel along this earthly pilgrimage, the stronger that longing for the heavenly city becomes for the spiritually healthy heart. For healthy-hearted pilgrims, this song written by Albert Brumley becomes more real and real in our everyday lives, in our everyday musings. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Next week we're going to talk about laying up treasures in heaven, so this kind of fits in. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Connie and I were having a meal with another pastor this particular week, and they were inevitably getting to talk about what's going on in the world and all of this and that and so on and so forth. And it's just another sign that we have a longing for Jesus to come, a longing for heavenly hope. The second longing that I would like to touch on this morning is simply the longing for more. Perhaps more accurately stated, it's this simple phrase, there has to be more to life than this. I'm sure you've heard that from time to time. I think people everywhere, certainly in their younger years, develop a perception, they develop a dream, they develop what they believe would be a successful, happy life. Nice home, nice car, a loving family, and we could make a list much longer. So in the middle of this period of time these days, we're in the middle of witnessing this spectacle called the World Series in Toronto. Go Jays. But for many of those players, this is the pinnacle of their lifetime dreams. Many, as you listen to the interviews, will mouth words like, this is what it's all about. The players on either side certainly don't lack for money. Beautiful homes, expensive cars, powerful boats, yada, yada, yada. And yet I believe that even for the winners, when a few days pass, when the cheering subsides, when the noise of the fans is history, many will be haunted by the question, is this all there is? Surely there's more to life than this. That God intended or God indwelled longing that there has to be more than this transient life haunts our inner soul and inner being if we are not aware of that God has a plan to satisfy our longing for more. In his book on heaven, Dr. Jeremiah references the football star Tom Brady. Brady's life, by all accounts in our secular world, was a fairy tale story. I'm sure that you're probably aware that professional football players come up through the college system and they get drafted and, you know, yada, yada, yada. Tom Brady was drafted 199th. His chances of ever making a team were slim and none. But an unexpected injury to the regular quarterback for the New England Patriots opened the door and a Hall of Fame career followed. Multiple Super Bowls. In an interview with CBS just after winning his third Super Bowl, he said this: "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there is something more out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, I reached my dream in life. Me? I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27, I've won three Super Bowls, and what else is there for me?" Well, there was a lot more. More Super Bowls. He went on to be the GOAT of the football business. GOAT meaning greatest of all time. But I suspect that for Tom Brady, those questions still remain. And I would submit to you that deep within inside the human soul is this longing for satisfaction and fulfillment that certainly cannot be met with secular achievements, regardless of how spectacular they might be perceived from a human perspective. And even for the spiritually healthy, even for those who have already received from God on this earth a demonstration of our God's ability to provide amazing stories from the ashes of our troubles, such miracles, I believe, are only a foretaste of things to come in heaven. Consider the story of Lawrence Imers. 3 weeks after his wedding on July 16th, 1988, his life came to a dramatic standstill when he was paralyzed in a motorcycle accident. A year and a half later, his wife left him without even saying goodbye. Unable to work and stricken with complications from his C5 fracture, his existence had been stripped of all dignity and hope. But something extraordinary happened. His nurse introduced him to the Bible and Jesus Christ, and Lawrence became his journey as a follower and disciple of his new Lord and Savior. In his book entitled, "There's Got to Be More to Life Than This," Lawrence shares how the worst tragedy can turn out to be the catalyst for a Christ-centered life. Now on earth, God proved to Lawrence that there was more to life than this. But here's what I want you to believe. I believe that that is an example, just an example of what lies ahead for believers in heaven. We're not just going to sit there doing nothing, playing harps. God has amazing plans for us. So summarizing here, heaven is a place, heavenly home is a place. Our heavenly home is a place where longing for home will be eternally quenched. Heaven is a place where our desire and longing for more productive lives, for more fulfillment, for more satisfaction will be realized in our new home. I want you to listen and meditate on these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." Now I want you to focus for a moment or two on how incomprehensible are the plans that God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, I've heard people say you can find every answer to life's problems in the Scriptures. And I understand what they're trying to say, and I support that kind of thinking. But think about what we just read. The scriptures have been read thousands of times, and probably all of you have read them a few times. But nowhere in the scriptures can you find words adequate of describing God's plans for us in the future. Isn't that an amazing thought? Eye has not seen. Nobody has been able to read, either from the Bible or philosophy or history or any of the other things that we have on earth. No eye has been able to see, and this is important, or comprehend what lies ahead for people who are born again by the Spirit of God. And if you step outside of the Word, if you step outside of your studying history, if you look at philosophy, if you research what Bible commentators have said, you cannot find details of what God has planned for us. And then put your imagination to work. Imagine what heaven will be like. Imagine what might be in store in the way of more. Imagine what God might be asking us to do. Right? John might come back and be the mayor of Hanover, leading people on a spiritual journey. We cannot comprehend what God has planned for those who love Him, for those who long for heaven, for those who long for more. So continue to ponder our first questions. If you long for heaven, I hope you do, ask yourself why. In our next session on the theme of heaven, we'll look at two more important things that Jesus did. And yes, they raise even more questions. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. Colossians 3, 1. Since you have been raised with Christ to a new life, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not about the things of earth. Lord, once again, we thank you for the promise of heaven. We thank you for the 500 times you talk about it in your scriptures. Help us to think about things above and not about things below. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your holy name.